Well, today is a sermon that we here at Roosevelt have in the past called Remember the Mission Sermon. It's something we do once or twice a year here, and it's a way to basically remind us that we as a church have a purpose. We have what's called a mission, and that mission is not a mission of our own doing. It's God's mission, and what we want to do as a church body is regularly remind ourselves of that fact that we're on a mission. And in many ways, I use this sermon periodically, as I said, sort of every so often, sort of generally speaking, once or twice a year. I use this as a way for us to reset and refocus ourselves on that mission. And I think as we're going into a new season of ministry, as we're really facing new opportunities, new challenges as a church body, this is a good chance for us to do that. And so that's what we want to do. And there's a couple of different passages we will look at this morning to help us do that, but one key passage will be Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 20. So if you can turn there in your Bibles, I'm not sure if we have the page number up in there, but if you don't have a Bible, grab the ones in front of you. It's going to be in the last half of your Bible, in the first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 20. And when you're ready, Bruce, there it is, page 821. When you're ready, Bruce will read that for us.
If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to even to listen to the church, let him be as to you, a Gentile or a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whoever binds on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. The word of God.
Would you pray with me? Lord, we have just heard your word. And so we are desirous that you would speak to us. That you would speak to us specifically and powerfully. That we would discern that speaking and receive it and change accordingly. Lord, we are a church meant to be part of your mission, Lord. We are your mission in many respects. And so we trust and pray that you will equip us better for that task as we spend time in your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I have never been on a cruise ship. But from what I've told, it's quite an experience. I think you got an early preview of that on the screens. Some of the things I've read that are on cruise ships are there's swimming pools. I mean, huge swimming pools. You can see a picture of one of those up on the screens with slides and all sorts of different things. There's restaurants on many cruise ships, multiple restaurants where you can order anything you want at any time you want. A lot of modern-day cruise ships have places you can dump off your kids. Which is nice for us parents. There's places to watch movies and to see performances. There's places to shop. I mean, this looks like an entire mall that's within the cruise ship. All these things, all on one ship. And your job, really, as someone on a cruise ship, is simply to do this. You go on board, and you're taken care of. You're catered to. Come on board and enjoy. And the thing I was thinking of is, you know, I think more and more we today approach being part of a church in the same way. I was struck by, and I'll give credit to it, as a book I came across, an ebook called How the Church is Becoming Like a Cruise Ship. And that inspired this thought. The author just sort of describing the ways in which people engage church today, ways in which we think of what it is to be a member of a church. We want comfort and convenience. We want options, lots of options, and they need to be high-quality options. We think of ourselves as paying staff, right, to cater to us, to meet our needs exactly when we want them to meet our needs. In many ways, it's become very easy to act and think as if being a member of a church is really about to the degree in which I'm catered to and served when I come in. I come on board and I enjoy. But that's not what the Bible says, is it? It's not what the Bible says, what it is to be a member of a church. Let's just look at this one part of the Bible that I think that is going to be helpful to this. Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 12. We read this, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." Notice what it says there. It says saints. That's Christians, right? You and me who believe in Jesus. If you believed in Christ, you've submitted to him as your Lord and Savior. That's you, the saints. And notice, you are being equipped for the work of ministry. It's not for others to do the work of ministry. What the Bible is saying is that we have been equipped in order to do ministry. Equipped to do the work that God wants us to do, the good work that God wants us to do in this world. And now, you notice in that passage too as well, what God has done is given different leaders to help that along, to help the church, you could say, be built up for that mission, for the church to be built up for the work of ministry. Lots of different types of church leaders. One of the ones we especially note there is the role of the pastor teachers. It's a role that I fill, and Pastor Bob, Pastor Isaiah, Pastor KJ, that we are called to help equip you all for that. Verse 12, for the work of ministry. And how do we do that? We do that by guiding and caring and overseeing things that happen in this church. To put it in one word, we do that by pastoring the church. The word pastor literally means shepherd. And so one of the ways we equip the church members for the work of ministry, the way we built you up for the work of ministry, is by pastoring within the church. But here's the question this morning I want to pose to you. Is that something only pastor teachers are supposed to do? Or more broadly, you can see in that passage, is that something only the church leaders are supposed to do? Are church leaders the only ones involved in building up the church? Or really, are church leaders the only ones involved in doing the type of things, pastoring that helped the church be built up for this purpose? The fact that we were all called to do something, be part of this work of ministry. Are pastors the only ones pastoring within the church? Church members come in, they're pastored, equipped, hopefully, and then sent out, built up, equipped, sent out to do the work of ministry throughout the week, come back on Sunday, wash, rinse, repeat. Is that it? Is that how it looks like? Well, I'm going to suggest that actually that's not entirely how it should look like. That there is more pastoring that has to happen in the church beyond just the church leaders doing the pastoring. It's actually something we're all supposed to do. Let me hopefully show you that this morning. Let's look at this next, really the continuing part of Ephesians. We read what we just read, but then notice a little bit later on what is said in this same chapter. So Ephesians 4 again, verses 11, starting verse 11. "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ," what we just read. But notice what it says a little bit later on. Verse 15, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." So what are we talking about here? Again, we're talking about the church being built up for the church's mission, right? This idea of we're doing the work of ministry. So the church is built up, and that requires, it says there, each part working properly. But notice what drives that forward. It's yes, the church leaders are involved in helping that drive forward, but there's a broader thing that has to happen for that to drive forward. Verse 15, it's It's we speaking the truth in love. We, not just the church leaders, all of us, all of you, as members, as part of the church, are to be involved in doing these things that help us be equipped for this thing. So that in the ways, in that particular context, the idea of speaking the truth in love, and think about what that means. That means confronting people. It means comforting people. It means guiding people. It means caring for people. That's one way of describing what speaking the truth in love is. Maybe another way, a more powerful way, a way that might stick in your minds, is that we have responsibility in multiple ways to pastor one another. To pastor one another so that, as it says there, the church might be built up so that every part is working in the ways that it should happen. Church leaders must and should do that. But they're not the only ones that got to be doing that. They can't be the only ones doing that. It's all of us as members of God's church that are supposed to be involved in this type of activity. For the church to be built up, for the work of service, we have to pastor one another. We have to care about it. We got to be intentional about it. Let me show you a couple other verses that I think point to this. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. We read, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing." The church is built up as the pastor's pastor, but it's also as other people are engaged in in pastoral activity. Encouraging is a pastoral activity. It's a way we shepherd each other, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 14:12. "So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church." You get this? The Bible's saying the Holy Spirit has given you, has equipped you and gifted you. For what purpose? Why you've been gifted to be able to be hospitable, to be able to counsel well, to be able to speak well to other people, to be able to pray well. Why have you been doing that? It's for the sake of the church. You've been given pastoral gifts in different ways, shepherding gifts, ways to care and comfort and confront people among us so that the church might be built up for the work of ministry. If you can tie those together, I mean, that's sort of the thread I want you to see here in Scripture. It's not just pastors, but every person, every one of you, if you are claiming Christ as your Lord and Savior, every one of you are to be involved in saying and doing the things that help the church be built up for the sake of God's mission. To say and do the things that that people with the official titles do, right, that the pastors and teachers do, to do the things, not just that, not to think no longer of, well, this is just something that they all do, that they are involved with, but instead to think of it as, well, this is something we're involved with. This is something we all do. And think of it as, I mean, how should I put it this way, to think of pastoring less as a title and more as an action all of us are involved with. Let's imagine it this way. Imagine a car, right? And church leaders, specifically pastors, but church leaders in general, are like the steering wheel of the car. That steering wheel helps guide the movement of the car forward. But for that car to get safely from point A to point B, you need all the other parts of the car to work. Right? That steering wheel is useless. It's not really all that important unless it's working in concert with all the other parts of the car. Because the car has to get somewhere. It's got to get to a particular destination. And so for that to happen, every part has to be involved. The church to go where it needs to be to go. For Roosevelt to go where we need to go. All the parts have got to be working. And a way of bringing this together this morning, sort of a new way I want us to think about it, is all of us in different ways, some in more than others. Pastors, obviously, leaders have a different capacity of this, but all of us have to be involved in pastoring one another. Every member pastors. You know, this new season of ministry, I often think of the fall as a great opportunity for us to say, okay, here's a new season, a new time of ministry for us to look around and see what's happened and see where we go. When I think of sort of a culture change for us as a church, and I mean that very deliberately, a culture change for us is to more consciously and deliberately think in these ways, for us to more consciously and deliberately think Pastoring is not a title, not just a title. It's also an action, and it's an action that belongs to each member here. A responsibility that belongs to each member here. And say that you can see that hopefully in some of the passages that we're looking at, but what I hope is the eye-opener to this, the sort of like, whoa, there it is, a heavy responsibility, a calling to this. What I hope is the eye-opener to this is the passage that Bruce read a little bit earlier today, Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 20. If you have it, you can open it up. You'll also have it up on the screens. Let me read this for us again, and we'll break it down a little bit. Matthew 18, starting in verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Now, for those who've looked at this passage, those of you who are familiar with this passage, this is often a passage we look at for understanding what's called church discipline, right? The ways in which the church confronts and corrects sin within the church congregation. And the easiest way of thinking about it, it's like, you know, parental discipline. Those of you who are parents, parental discipline is for the sake of confronting and correcting your kids towards being hopefully responsible human beings in this world. You're confronting and hopefully correcting them along those lines. Church discipline is a way in which we do that within what we call the church family, in which we spiritually help confront and correct things. And what we see in this passage, reason why people often look at this passage, is very practical ways of thinking about that, practical steps towards doing that. But what I want to do right now is look at this with maybe a little bit of a different lens than we normally look at it, to look at it through the lens of what we've been talking about so far this morning. That this isn't just practical steps on church discipline. What's here in this passage, I believe, is really this broader implicit teaching, an expectation that God wants to put on us, that we take seriously the fact that we are in relationship with each other, that we lean into the relationships we have with one another. For the practical steps that are in this passage to work, you have to accept the fact, sort of the implicit fact within this passage, is that we must be proactive in pastoring one another. We have to see it and accept it and live it out. There's a couple things to notice in this. Number one, I think this passage points to the personal responsibility we have to pastor one another. The personal responsibility we have to pastor one another. Notice what it says there. If your brother sins against you. What's interesting is in some ancient manuscripts, it just says, if your brother sins. You can actually look at it in two different ways. If your brother sins against you, or just in general, if your brother sins. Notice what it's saying there. Notice what it's pointing us to, that if something happens in the community, the responsibility is who? It's you. You who see it, you who notice it, you in whom's general orbit it happens, your responsibility to see it, to go and talk to him or her, to your brother, to your sister. It means having pastoral eyes, doesn't it? It means having the expectation that we are church community, we are members of the church, to begin to see that there's a pastoral presence, a pastoral leaning in that has to happen among the relationships that are here. And that we have to own it personally as individuals. It's not for someone else to own. If your brother sins, you act. You lean in into that situation to comfort, to guide, to encourage, to admonish, to do all the things to help them get right. You know, being a parent of a two-year-old means changing diapers. Many of you know this. Some of you can easily imagine what this might be like. But it's probably not a surprise to any of you to realize that that activity, changing diapers, is a uniquely nasty activity. Uniquely nasty. I chose those words very deliberately. What happens is you walk by your child and you realize, well, what's that smell? and you check it. At least me, I check it, and I hope it's not a bad one. And more times than not, it's a bad one. All right, it's nasty. It's all over the place. It's going to be your hands are going to touch things you don't want to touch. The wipes don't quite ever work the way you want them to. I mean, this is a bad one. And so what do you do? Well, for me, there are a couple options. One option I've tried sometimes works is I sort of steer our daughter in the direction of my wife, Danae. And as she walks by, I'll tell my wife, I think the baby's diaper needs to be changed. All right? That has worked less and less often, and probably even more so now that I'm telling you all about it. Kind of erratic in the success rate of that taking care of the problem. Another option I have is to have my daughter, Maya, do it. However, in recent months, that has been costing me money. I don't know how it happened. I don't know how she secured that right within our household. Certainly not a right I've ever had. But I have to say, okay, well, it's going to cost me a dollar or two to do this if I use Maya. All right? And sometimes, you know what? It's worth a dollar or two to get that done. All right? Another option is to ignore it. And I have done that several times as well. And that's an option that always bites me back in the face because it never gets better after an hour of ignoring it. The house smells worse. Somehow more comes out. It only increases the problem. It only gets more smelly and more nasty the longer you ignore it. You know, it strikes me that we in the church approach the people in our lives the same way. We approach them the same way, especially when it comes to the issues and problems and sins that they have. Something happens, a mess happens, in whatever way it looks like, sometimes small, right? Sometimes a little bit more than that. And, well, first of all, we hope someone else will notice it. Someone else in the community group, right? Someone else on the ministry team will notice it and take care of it. Now, other times we think, well, I pay people to do this. The staff will take care of it. We'll let them know, and we pay them. They're sort of called to this. So they'll take care of the mess that's happened in front of me that I know very much about. It's in my vicinity. It's in my orbit. But we pay other people to do it. Other times, we ignore it and hope it gets better. And let me just tell you, it never gets better. It gets worse. It gets worse. Understand, what I think the Bible is telling you today, what it's telling each of us today is this. This is not something for someone else to take care of. That if the problem is in front of you, if the mess of people's lives is in front of you and your relationship with them and you're connected to them, you are the one to step in. You are the pastor in their lives. And you think, I can't do it. I'm not equipped to do that. You understand, God has specifically equipped you to do it. How do I know he's equipped you to do that? Because you are in relationship with them. You know them. To think that you can say, well, I'm just going to give it to someone else and explain all the different dynamics of that. The first line of the defense, the EMT, is you. And you got to believe that God has given you the gifts and the skills to at least step in and say, what's going on? How can I help? How can I be there for you and with you? If you cannot do that, then brother and sister, I mean, what kind of gospel do we believe in? What kind of Holy Spirit do we believe in? If we cannot lean in that way, we need to accept the personal responsibility to pastor one another, to not ignore it, dismiss it, or pay someone else to do it. Pastor each other for the sake of the church. But on this, it's not just that I think is in this passage, the personal responsibility to pastor one another. There's a community responsibility to pastor one another. Notice again, looking at this lens, that lens of what it looks like for us to intentionally care for one another, that's the overall theme of this passage. It says you are to do that, but also it has in mind that sometimes two or three others might need to be involved in the pastoral care of someone. That this is actually a community responsibility. And sometimes potentially the broader church body is involved in pastoring and caring for others. We see that in verse 16 and verse 17. Looking at that, that's what I say there's really no such thing as a solo pastor. Yeah, there's places where you might just have one pastor paid on staff, but the activity of pastoring is something that should be happening among all of us. That it's the community's responsibility, the members of the community, to step in and be part of it. And God uniquely works in that. When God brings his people together, one of the things I am always amazed by is how God brings consensus around people who are faithfully coming together before the Lord. That there's times in which I'm involved with something, it's a little bit overwhelming. Faithful church members come in, and initially there's not agreement, just confusion. But over time, every single time, I'm telling you, every single time through prayer and through conversation, God works. And he brings people together around the things that matter the most for the sake of his church body, for the sake of the members going through whatever things we're going through. God brings the people around as they faithfully seek them in prayer, as they faithfully look to lean into the things that God calls us to, which is, again, the responsibility we have to pastor one another. Because remembering all this, God's desire is for the church to be built up. So that means his desire is not for the members of the church to be crushed every time they fail, every time they doubt, every time they have anxiety, every time they mess up, every time they sin. God's desire is not to crush or punish his children. It's to restore them. Because God often sees us better than we can see ourselves. And the ways in which he gets us to where we need to be is through one another, through us as brothers and sisters in Christ. We got to take that responsibility. We have to see it. We have to own it. The responsibility of pastoring one another. Thirdly, the community's authority to pastor one another. There's a personal responsibility. There's a community responsibility. But then also the community see that, yes, you have authority. You have power to do so. We read verses 18 to 20, Matthew 18. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. He said the focus of this passage is on personal sin, but notice verse 19. It says, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. About anything they ask. What I think this is suggesting, what I believe this is pointing to is this is a broader authorization from the Lord, broader than just confronting one another in sin. That's a negative way of looking at it, right? Sort of, we got to confront sin. But there's a positive action that we are to be engaged with. You might say, ways in which we do pastoral care that's not just about confronting sin, but pastoral care that's also about encouraging people towards good works. Pastoral care that looks like wise teaching and counsel. Pastoral care that looks at stirring one another up towards love and good deeds. And all these different things, these are different ways in which we are engaging in other's lives. There's the negative in dealing with sin, but there's a positive of encouragement and celebration and counsel and teaching and all these different things. And the kicker to this, again, is yes, this is activity the church is involved with. And as the church is involved with this, as we as church members seriously take what it means to care for one another, to be invested in one another's lives, get this. God himself authorizes it. Heaven is behind it. What we do, God puts his backing behind. When we come before him and say, this is something, when we come before him faithfully in the word and in prayer, God is behind it. And Jesus himself makes that the case. Jesus himself does it. You see that? He says, there am I among them. That's Jesus talking. What Jesus is saying is he uniquely is present, uniquely gives power and authority to the church that takes seriously its responsibility to pastor itself. The church members that take seriously the fact that we are not just a loose gathering of people. We're not just sort of a salad bowl of people. No, there's a reason why the Bible uses the imagery that it uses. Family, body, that we are a community in Christ, and we will be a community in Christ to the degree in which we lean in the directions God is saying. Jesus is saying, when you lean in these directions, put verse 20 in the context of the whole passage. Don't pull it out and say, well, two or three of me are in the coffee shop, and we talked about the latest movie that came out. Well, that's you had fun there, but that's not what's going on here. Verse 20 comes after all those other verses that we just looked at. In other words, as we lean into one another with pastoral care, there Jesus is. What's this? What a church is the church when we do that. And when we look at this, then I want to say, I think there's some things, and we want to begin doing practical ways in which I think pastoral care are going to happen. And so let me sort of finish with this. Four different things I want to mention as maybe some practical tips, not an exhaustive list. If what I'm saying is true, I believe it's true, we're going to pastor one another. What are some things we can pull out from the rest of Scripture that are practically helpful for us to do that well? Number one, we got to regularly be around one another. We got to regularly be around each other. I joke all the time that community groups are just a Trojan horse to make us do what we really should be doing, right? I mean, it's we do it because we're a people who need habits and structure. We need institution more than people realize, because you won't do it on your own. Right? We're sinners. We don't want to lean into one another's lives. We want to hide. The community groups that John was talking about are ways for us to be around each other so that can happen, so that we can begin to see each other in certain ways, and so that there's frontline support. There's someone to respond when the 911 comes out. There's someone to respond. It's not just the community groups. You might say, again, community groups hopefully are just an inspiration to all sorts of different ways in which we can be around each other, so that the coffees together, the times you go to watch each other's children's sports games, the times you go grocery shopping or walking or working out, the times in which you're helping fix one another's cars, the times in which you are getting up together early to help do a chore at someone else's house, all those different opportunities have more behind it than you just doing that thing. But the Holy Spirit makes that be more than what it is for many other people in this world. There can be heavenly power behind all the different things we do together as we lean into one another. And that's something I think we should celebrate more. You know, we were talking about in staff meeting the past couple weeks, just how cool would it be if, as you guys get together for lunch and coffee, to acknowledge those things, that, you know, take pictures of it. You know, one of the things I believe we need to do is redeem social media, and here's one way of doing that. Redeem social media by instead investing, using social media to highlight the ways in which we are in community with one another. You go to lunch with each other, you can use a hashtag, right? RCC at lunch, although make the RCC capitalized, otherwise it's RC cat lunch, which would be a little weird, all right? Maybe it's things like that. I mean, use that as a way of highlighting, here's us together at lunch, RCC at lunch. Maybe it's RCC together working out together. Maybe it's RCC serving somewhere within the city. It's all the different ways in which we are together. And by doing that, though, you're saying something, aren't you? We're together intentionally. We're together as not just, this is just someone I know, and I know he's really good at fixing cars, so that's why he's here. But this is my brother in Christ. This is my sister in Christ. We're together in that way. The conversations and the ways in which we are together bear that out. All the different ways we gather together, but obviously in this, one of the most central, the most important way we gather together is what we're doing right now, the Sunday gathering. You know, I appreciate this from Jonathan Lehman. He writes this: the gathering is an essential part of a church being a church. The church is a people. But part of what constitutes them as a people in their congregating regularly is their congregating regularly in the same place. Football team is still a team even when it scatters. But if the team never gathers, it is no team. You understand, when we're all gathered together, there is unique power and significance. When we are all together in this, do not take for granted the heavenly power that is in our midst right now. I mean that deliberately. As we are gathered together in worship, when God's people are gathered together faithfully in worship, God always works. Again, faithfully, in worship of God, not in worship of a golden calf, but worship of all sorts of other things. When we are faithful or our own consumption, there's also different ways people gather together in worship of other things. But when we are consistently, faithfully gathered together in worship, there is significance and power behind it. Take advantage of that power. Take advantage of that power as you walk in through the doors on a Sunday morning, as we are around each other together on a Sunday morning, as we spend time with each other on maybe a word we need to reclaim, the Lord's Day, on the Sunday afternoon, the Sunday evening. There is power behind it. Power to, yes, pastor one another effectively. Number two, listen more, gossip less. I think that's a hugely helpful way in which we're going to pastor each other. Listen more, gossip less. Understand this. It's not pastoral care if all you do is tell other people about other people's mess. That's gossip. It's wrong. It's more sin. If all you do is tell other people about people's mess, that's not pastoral care. Pastoral care is, yes, you are hearing what's happening, but hearing it for the sake of how can I be better invested in this person's life? How can I maybe gather other people around this other person to encourage and to help and support them? You only do that by listening, right? Listening as opposed to saying, what can I take from this to please my own tickling ears? Number three, and what we say to each other, make sure it is truth and make sure it is loving. Sorry, got a little bit cut off on the screens there. Oh, there, perfect. Make sure it's truth, make sure it's loving. That passage we read in Ephesians 4, one of the things I like to tell people all the time is recognize your own self, that you will like one more than the other. Some of you like truth, and those churches where there's truth, it's legalism, it's fundamentalism, it's crushing people. You see it as, well, I'm pastoring people in order to punish them. You care about truth. Other people, it's you're loving, right? You care about loving and caring for them, but there's no truth there. It's lots of nice things, and they stay your friends, but there's nothing actually positive that ever happens in that person's life. In fact, in some cases, they get worse because you've never brought the truth that they need. The gospel is both. We got to recognize our temptations towards each. There's a way to practically talk about, you might say, I feel ill-equipped to do the things that are involved in pastoring. I look at what you pastors do. I can't do all that. But that's not what we're talking about here. It's in the people that you're personally connected to, the simplest thing to do is to say, how can I be loving and truthful to this person in these moments? If you can't do that, I mean, that's why you got the Word of God. That's why you've got prayer. That's why you've got the church body to be able to do that better and better and better. Lastly, be the kind of person that you want others to be. Be the kind of person you want others to be. Matthew 7 is an effect on this as well. And if I had time, I'd work through that. But I attach that to what we've talked about before. There we see Jesus saying, look, before you look at other people, look at yourself. And notice what he says there. He's not saying, don't look at the things that are going on in other people's life. Right? In other words, some people take that, well, I'm not supposed to judge. I'm not supposed to say anything. No, God is saying, look at yourself as part of the process in which you pastor other people in your life. In some ways, pastoral ministry begins as you pastor your own heart. As you pastor your own heart, as you care for your heart, as you submit to the Lord's leading and guidance, as the Holy Spirit works in your life, be the things that you want to see happen around you. Because many times, it's not just your words, it's who you are that has immense pastoral effect in the lives of the people you're connected to right now. As they see you, as they're around you, God's going to work. He promises to work. And the reason that's true is because God has given us a mission. His mission. His mission in this world. And that means he's given us the means to be built up in that mission. He's given us that means because he's given us each other. He's given you a church here. You look around you right now. Look around you. He's given you the people that are around you. He's giving you those people for the sake of his mission, for the sake of you being built up. You can be built up. You can grow in Christ. You can defeat sin in your life. You can be all the things that God has called you to be. You can because you're part of a church. There's no other excuse. There's no other way of looking at it. You are part of a church. And that means God has given you all that you need to begin to be what God calls you to be. He's given us one another. And so, because of that, let's expect some things from one another. Let's expect that we'll be pastors to each other, that we will care for each other and comfort each other and encourage each other for the good of each other, for God's good in each other, and really for the good of this world. As we care for the good in our lives, God uses it for that work of ministry, which is the good of this world, a world that God is going to come and claim one day. Praise God, he's given us all that we need to take us in that direction. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this new season of ministry at Roosevelt. And as we remember the fact that we are on a mission, that you've given us a mission, Lord, I pray, yes, that we'd be built up in that mission, and specifically that you would equip us to be remarkably effective at it, which means equipping us to be pastors to each other. But I confess, even though in many ways I'm part of a group of church leaders that are to lead the way in this, it's so easy and so natural to think, well, this is something I want to do, especially when it's really messy. I want to ignore it. I want to dismiss it. I want someone else to do it. And Lord, in that word, we are worthy of judgment for you, Lord, because Lord, you have called us to, and you've specifically equipped us to be something in people's lives, in the lives of those we're connected to. And so I pray that would happen more and more. I pray for a significant change in our body where we're intentional about being around one another. We're intentional about what we say around one another. We're intentional to pray for one another. I pray for a real change. Thank you for ways in which you've already done that within Roosevelt, but I sense, Lord, that we need it a lot more. Lord, and this is a time to do it. Lord, help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to begin to press in ways, Lord, that we would, I trust, Lord, first of all, that we would receive, Lord. I pray for those who would push back, they receive it, and they would care. For some people, Lord, they need pastoral care that would lead them to Jesus. They don't know Jesus, so they need to be shepherded towards him, Lord. I pray for any people who are connected to people like that in this room right now, where they begin to show the loving care and say, well, this is real. Jesus is real. They would point her in that direction, Lord. For others, Lord God, who need to be encouraged to be leaders in this church and be encouraged to do things in this church, well, may they get the positive pastoral care and encouragement in that direction from those in their lives. For others, Lord, who need to be confronted, Lord, and pressed to repentance. I pray for wise counsel there and for courage and boldness to do so. And all this, Lord God, you're going to do it because this is your church and you love your church. Thank you for loving us well. Lord, may you help each person in this church to realize they have gifts and abilities they didn't realize that were there. They've been dormant, Lord, but as they begin to use them, Lord, you would bless it. You see, you have uniquely called us into the people's lives that are around us, and will use us in those people's lives as we trust in you. May we trust in you more, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.